Let's read the Word of God together in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we're reading from the third chapter, probably the last letter that Paul wrote at the very end of his ministry. He was in prison, probably in extremely difficult circumstances, and yet we see the things that concerned Paul particularly, and really his final message to Timothy and to the churches. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. They are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Surely no book has been more vigorously attacked than the Bible. All through history, the Bible has been dismissed as outdated, scorned as incredible. Who could believe the things that are written in it? It's even been condemned as dangerous, burnt. Sometimes the attacks even have come from within the professing church, those who were leaders in the church have often undermined people's confidence in the Bible. Is it to be trusted? Well, we're told many parts, especially the history and the science in the Bible, simply cannot be accepted today. So again and again, the Bible has been a book under attack. And not surprisingly, the faith of God's people has sometimes been shaken by those attacks. People begin to wonder, well, perhaps parts of the Bible really can't be accepted nowadays. Maybe there are errors in some of the things that we read in Scripture. The writers were human, weren't they? Perhaps they made mistakes like all of us. And so people have questions and doubts about the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. And those who ought to be leading the people of God sometimes have fueled those doubts and created questions, rather than giving people assurance and certainty about the Scriptures. And yet, despite all the attacks on the Bible, it continues to be the book that changes lives. There is a power in this book. And as the people of God, we need to understand what we should believe about the Bible. What is the true nature of this book? What are we to believe about the Bible? What is its role to be in our Christian living, in our personal Christian life, in the life of the church? These are fundamental principles, and if we are vague, if we are doubtful about these things, it will have a very harmful effect on Christian life and Christian witness. In a day when the Bible is perhaps under greater attack than ever, we need to be clear about our doctrine of Scripture. We want to turn today to look at the words of the Apostle Paul, as we've said, very near the end of his ministry and near the end of his life in 2 Timothy. We're turning to 2 Timothy 3, and we're looking at verses 16 and 17. And here we are thinking of the power of the Bible. The power of the Bible. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The power of the Bible. And as always, we need to begin at the right place. We need to begin first with the inspiration of the Bible. The inspiration of the Bible. Paul really sums up our fundamental belief about Scripture in verse 16, where he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Perhaps some more familiar with the authorized version, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Here is the root of the authority and the power of the Bible. The Bible does what it does because it is what it is. Here is why, as Christians, and why, as a church, we submit to the Bible. It is because it is God's word. It's God's word to his people, and it's God's word to the world. And that's why this book has a power that no other book has or possibly could have. This is God's word. Look at how Paul describes it. We think of the Bible as inspired, and it's come into common speech. The Bible's given by inspiration of God. But what does that mean? To many people, well, it's just like the inspiration of great artists and writers. Were the poets, were the artists not inspired? It's a common way to speak about them. They were creative. Many were geniuses. They were inspired. Is that what we mean when we say that this book is inspired? Well, no, it isn't. When we think of Scripture, we are dealing with something that is different from any merely human product. Whether it be a painting, a poem, a piece of music, this is different. And it's different because of its source. Where does this book come from? The poets, the novelists, the composers, the artists were producing from their own minds. But here we are told this book is God-breathed. And that is exactly what the word used by Paul means. The NIV gets it exactly right. When we talk about inspiration, sometimes we think of just breathing something additional into a product. The Bible's not like that. It's not human words that have an added divine dimension. This book from Genesis to Revelation is God-breathed. Every part of it has its origin in God. And so we're to think of the Bible as breathed out by God himself. It is, if you like, God's very speech to us. If God were to appear in visible form here today and speak in words that you and I could hear, they would have no more authority than the words of this book. This is God-breathed Scripture. It's a very important word that Paul uses. And indeed, when you look at the Scriptures, you find again and again the same verses may be described as the word of a prophet and as the word of God. Matthew 1:22, reference to the birth of Jesus from a virgin. And there we read, it's what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Spoken by the Lord. That written verse in Isaiah 7 was spoken by the Lord. It is God-breathed Scripture. And the conclusion has to be that what Scripture says, God says. What Scripture teaches, God teaches. Of course, God used human writers to produce the Bible. We know that. Moses, David, Matthew, Paul, and so on. Some of the writers of the books we don't know. But God used human writers. How did he use them? Well, we have part of the answer in 2 Peter 1:21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a very vivid expression Peter uses. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the mysterious, it's the sovereign, it's the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit of God that guided, directed, oversaw precisely what was written, so that the end result is the Word of God. Now, we're not to think of this as a kind of divine dictation, as if the Bible writers like Peter, John, and the others simply wrote down word for word what God told them to write, as if they were like typewriters or computer keyboards, and they'd no input into it. No, it's clear it wasn't like that. You see how different the various books of the Bible are, different styles, different ways of expressing themselves. You read Mark's gospel, it is completely different from the way in which Peter writes his letters. You have simple, clear sentences in Mark. Peter writes quite difficult, quite complicated Greek. Different people, different styles. God was using their personalities, their backgrounds, their education, using even their research. Luke tells us that at the beginning of his gospel, Luke 1:3. He read what other people had written. He compared them. It would seem quite clear. He went and talked to people, interviewed them, we'd say. Interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. Talked to eyewitnesses. But God oversaw all of that thinking, that research, preparation, so that when they sat down to write what they wrote, with their own words, and at the same time, it was the Word of God. Not a mixture, not a bit of human words and a bit of divine words. It was all human and all divine. And that God-breathed character of Scripture, that inspiration, includes the words that were used. All Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is written. It's words on a page. It's books in the Bible. The very words were supervised by the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes the impression's given, God revealed certain ideas and certain religious truths to these men, but then he left them to write them down as best they could. to find their own merely human words to try and express these great truths that God gave them. And of course, when they did that, they made mistakes. Sometimes maybe they misunderstood. They didn't quite get it right. And so although God gave infallible truth, the suggestion is, well, it unfortunately had to go through fallible human minds and writing. And so what we have here does have mistakes, does have errors, things you can't accept. Paul shows us the falsity of that idea. God gave the very words to be used. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says that their teaching comes not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So it's the written word, the scriptures, that are God-breathed. That's what we call in theology verbal inspiration. It's not just the ideas, it's the words on the page in your Bible that are God breathed. All scripture, whatever is included between the covers of your Bible, all scripture, not parts of it. Again, there are those who say, well, yeah, you know, there are parts of the Bible. Certainly they're inspired and they're true. Maybe the Gospels, maybe Paul's letters. But there are other parts of the Bible. Well, some of the history, well, it's way off. It's inaccurate. And what about the account of the beginnings of the universe in Genesis? You can't seriously believe that. And so they think they've got a mixture. But again, Paul shows us all scripture is God-breathed. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God-breathed scripture. Of course, when Paul was writing 2 Timothy, the Bible for God's people was the Old Testament. But even at that early time, as the New Testament was beginning to be written, Paul's letters, the Gospels, the other letters, even at that early stage, the church was recognizing God is adding to the scriptures. There is more God-breathed scripture being produced. Very striking, for example, 1 Timothy 5:18. If you look back a couple of pages, there Paul quotes two verses. He quotes one from Deuteronomy. Paul is saying about the scriptures, he says, for the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. That's okay. That's in Deuteronomy 25, Old Testament scripture. But then he goes on, another verse, the worker deserves his wages. Where does that come from? It comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10. And Paul calls it scripture. So you see, even at this early stage, the church is recognizing God is adding to the scriptures what we now call the New Testament. And Peter too refers to Paul's letters as scripture, part of this God-breathed deposit. And so gradually, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Jesus Christ came to recognize in these books, these 66 books, God-breathed scripture. And it's very important we understand that. The church recognized what these books were. Become very popular with books like the Da Vinci Code and some of the popular novels to suggest that the church made up the Bible. And for various political reasons and other reasons, they kept some books and they threw out books they didn't like. And so the suggestion is this is just the church's traditional idea of what should be in the Bible. But there's lots of other books that are very good. And people believe that nonsense. But the truth is the Spirit of God guided the church to see In these 66 books, and only in these 66 books, God speaks. These are God-breathed scripture. Nothing else. It is a closed book in that sense. Of course, it's a spiritual thing to understand that, to come to the Bible and see this is the Word of God. We need our eyes opened by the Lord to understand that this is God's Word. It's part of conversion. It's part of becoming a Christian, that you understand here in this book is God-breathed scripture. You can't argue somebody into accepting the Bible's God's Word. You can't convince them. We present our arguments to knock down their false ideas. But you will never argue someone into accepting the Bible as God's Word. It's a spiritual work. It's a miracle of grace. And if you believe this book is God's Word today, it's the Spirit of God who's convinced you and brought you to understand that. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so it's without error in everything it teaches. Jesus says in John 17, "Your word is truth." And we can with complete confidence take this book, this Bible, and we can say, "This is truth." We're not like cynical Pilate saying, "What's truth?" And people around us in our culture who say, "You can't really know the truth. You can't be sure." Yes, we can. Because here's the truth. In God-breathed Scripture. As Calvin puts it, we owe to Scripture the same reverence that we owe to God. So we stand under the authority of God, and we stand under the authority of the Bible. And that's the only safe place to stand. For a Christian church. The inspiration of the Bible. But because that's true, because this is God-breathed Scripture, secondly, we can think about the usefulness of the Bible. The usefulness of the Bible. Scripture is not just provided to give us head knowledge, to fill us with information. Paul says it is useful, or it is profitable. The Bible is given to have life-changing effects. We saw that when we sang from Psalm 19. The Bible is to change us. It's to impact our daily living. As Paul says back in verse 15 here, it's able to make you wise for salvation. There's the first stage in the Bible's impact on us. In the Bible, we have everything we need to begin and to continue on the Christian way. Oh, yes, it's great to have good Christian books. They can help us tremendously. But nothing can serve the purpose the Bible does. This and this alone is the Word of God. No human book, no human confession of faith must ever take the place of the Bible. And there are those sometimes, unfortunately, I think, who seem to be more inclined to tell you what the confession of faith says before they tell you what the Bible says. And that's the wrong way round. When anything takes the place of the Bible, we are in danger, however good that something else may be. This is God-breathed Scripture. And Paul shows us the comprehensive usefulness of the Bible. Look at the words he uses. It's useful for teaching. In the Bible, we have instruction in the things of God that God Himself gives us. And if we are going to live godly lives, we need to know the truth. Now, that's not regarded as important in some Christian circles. It's how you feel. It's the emotions. The idea that your mind has to be filled with the truth isn't thought of as very important. And yet we need to be well grounded in the Bible's teaching. Jesus says in John 8:31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." That's crucial to being a disciple. We know and we obey the truth. Our minds and our lives must be submitted to the truth of the Bible. We belong to God. Who is he? The Bible tells us. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking, Paul says. It exposes our sins in our thoughts, our words, our actions. It comes along and it measures us, doesn't it? You know that in your own experience. You read your Bible. The times when it really hits you, where you failed, where you haven't obeyed it. And it's measuring you. It's rebuking your failures. And that's painful. Nobody enjoys being rebuked. Not even by the Bible. And yet it's profitable for us. It shows us where we've gone wrong. We need to know that. It helps us also to identify false teaching and false teachers. We need to be on our guard as Christians. There's a lot of nonsense out there pretending to be Christian teaching. The Bible will show us where it is false and where it's misleading. It rebukes. Painful, but essential. God rebukes us and disciplines us because he loves us. And he wants to stop us going wrong. The Bible, applied by the Holy Spirit, does that. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. Useful for correcting. Think, is that not the same thing? No, it isn't. Correcting is the positive. Rebuke shows you your sin. Correcting shows you the right path, the way that you should be following. It's the positive answer to sin. We're not to be content just with avoiding sin. We need to be walking the right path. The Bible shows us what that path is. How should I be living? How should I be living as a man or woman of God, a Christian young person? How should I be living as a Christian doctor, Christian lawyer, Christian teacher, Christian housewife, Christian father or mother? The Bible tells us. It shows us the right path. Sin is wandering from the path. The Bible brings us back, walking the paths of righteousness. The Bible's role isn't just negative, condemning our sin. It's positive. It shows us how we should be living. It's profitable. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Trains us. Some people give a lot of time and energy to training their bodies. We need to be training our spirit. And Bible study will do that. It shows us how to live. It shows us the way of life that when we stand before God at the last day, before the righteous God, it shows us the life that God will approve. It shows us what's needed if we are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It shows us the way of holiness. It shows us what the Christian life looks like. Titus 2:12, we're to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The scriptures are useful. And as the Spirit of God uses them, when you're studying your Bible, the Holy Spirit is working in your mind and in your heart, all of these things will be happening. And God will be changing you more and more to be like Jesus. The more your life is shaped by the Bible, the more you will be like Jesus. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want more than anything? To be more like Jesus. And you never will be unless you soak yourself in the Bible. The reason why so many Christians are weak and have so many problems and struggles and failures is often they're simply not soaked in the Bible. They don't know their Bible. And if they do know it, they're not putting it into practice. And we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty. We always need to be coming to Scripture, expecting to be changed. And if you're never changed by your Bible study, there's something wrong. You're not listening to the voice of God. The inspiration of the Bible, the usefulness of the Bible, and then just finally a word about the goal of the Bible. The goal. Verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be competent, is how the ESV puts it. The NIV doesn't translate the word for some reason. But the man of God may be competent. It's the idea of complete, capable, fit for use. And that's what the Bible will make you. Competent, fit for use. Here is the book that's sufficient to equip God's people to do whatever work he assigns us. The Bible prepares us to go out and work. The Bible is not given to prepare people whose heads are full of facts and who never do anything. And there are some Christians, sadly, like that. All sorts of information in their heads, but they're no use in doing any work for the Lord. That's not why the Bible was given to us. It's to make workers thoroughly equipped, Paul says, for every good work. If the Bible isn't doing that in your life, it isn't doing its job. And the fault is ours. It's not the Bible's fault. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bible study isn't an end in itself. You can have a mindset that just enjoys Bible study and finding out more about the Bible, and it is enjoyable. But it mustn't stop there. It mustn't stop there. It is to equip us for good work, to get out into the world and live for the Lord. Whatever place he puts us, the Bible and our Bible study is to prepare workers in the Church of Jesus Christ to do the good works that God has prepared for us according to Ephesians 2. And so we're always to come to the Bible for edification, not simply to satisfy our curiosity, to give us more interesting information, but to seek food for our souls. Do you do that? When you come to church on the Lord's Day, do you come looking to be fed? When you sit down with your Bible, as I trust you do, are you looking to be fed and equipped to serve God better? We ask in the Spirit of God to apply the passage you hear, the passage you read, to change you, to make you more like Jesus, to make you more useful in his service. Do you want to be the servant that God wants you to be? Then you need this book. That's the power of the Bible. It's God breathed. It's God addressing us. And it is useful for every aspect of Christian living. And its goal is to equip us to serve the Lord. May God equip us as we give ourselves to the study of this book. Equip us to be good servants, Christ-like servants, who do his work to his glory.